نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل ان كان آباؤكم وابناؤكم واخوانكم وازواجكم وعشيرتكم واموال اقترفتموها وَأَمْوَالٌ اقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ فَتَرَبَّصُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ واللہ لا یهدی القوم الفاسقین صدق اللہ العظیم رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی اللہم رب الہمنی رشدی واعذنی من شرور نفسی اللہم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه آمین یا رب العالمین. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, my today's talk will be concerned mainly with the topic of jihad in Islam. And for that I have selected this very important ayah of Surah Tawbah. This is ayah number 24. And this shows how important is jihad in Islam. The translation of this ayah is, قُلْ سے او محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم ان کان آباؤکم اف یور فادرس و ابناؤکم اینڈ یور سنز و اخوانکم اینڈ یور بردرز و ازواجکم اینڈ یور وائفز اور ہسبینڈز و عشیرتکم and your relatives and kinsfolk, وَأَمْوَالٌ اِقْتَرَفْتُمُوهَا, and the wealth that you have gathered, وَتِجَارَةٌ تَخْشَوْنَ كَسَادَهَا, and the trade and commerce about which you fear depression, وَمَسَاكِنُ تَرْضَوْنَهَا, and your dwellings which you love very much, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ, if these things are dearer to you, مِنَ اللَّهِ, then Allah, وَرَسُولِهِ, and His Messenger, صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ, and striving in His way, فَتَرَبَّسُوا, then wait, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, till Allah brings His command to pass. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ, and Allah does not guide such wrong-doing folk. صدق الله العظيم. Now this ayah poses a very practical question before each one of us, and it gives us a criterion on which we can measure whether we have true iman or not. Man loves many things, and that love is natural. He loves his parents, he loves his sons and daughters, he loves his wife, and the wife loves her husband. Then there is the love for relatives, for the tribe, then there is the love for brothers. All these things are the relations man has to man, love of relations. Then there is the love of worldly belongings. And this ayah gives three categories of those worldly belongings. Number one, the wealth which a man has acquired, the wealth which he has gathered. Then the business or the trade or the commerce which he has established by working very hard for such a long time, and about which he has the fear lest there should be depression in the trade or commerce. And then there are the dwellings, the houses, which man has built for himself and decorated them and furnished them and bought all type of material for its decoration. These are the things which we usually love, which are dear to us by our animal instincts. Now this love is on one side. And if there is true iman, there is love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I quoted the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah day before yesterday, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those people who have real faith, who really believe in Allah, they love Allah most. The love of Allah in their hearts is much more than the love for anything else, for any person. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. So the love for Allah, and number two, the love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is the most important, that is number three, the love for jihad, for striving in his cause, striving in his way. Now these three things on one side, love for three things, Allah and his Messenger, and jihad fi sabilillah, striving in the way of Allah, and the love of the relatives, and the love of the worldly belongings. Now one has to weigh, and this everyone can do for himself alone. I can't pass a judgment about you, you can't pass a judgment about me. But as we read in Surah Al-Qiyamah yesterday, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. Everybody knows where he stands. If he peeps deep into his heart, he will know where he stands. بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. So everybody can judge himself whether the love for these things, these worldly belongings, and the relations, that love is more than the love of Allah and the love of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the love of jihad fi sabilillah, the love for striving in his way. Then the judgment of Quran is fatarabbasu, go and wait, hatta yati Allahu bi amri, till Allah passes his judgment. He gives his judgment. And the last words are, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. And Allah doesn't show his path to such fasiq people. The translation of fasiq can be, as here, wrong-doing folk. But fisq actually means rebellion. Such rebellious people, Allah doesn't like them. They have been asked to wait till Allah gives his final verdict, his final judgment. Now this ayah very clearly tells as to what is the importance of jihad in Islam. And before I go into the details as to what jihad actually means and what are the misconceptions in the minds of people, not only the non-Muslims, but also the Muslims, about this jihad, I want to quote two ayat from Surah Al-Hujurat also. so that the importance of this subject becomes clear to you. These two ayat are ayat number 14 and 15 from Surah Al-Hujurat. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. These Bedouins say, we have come to believe. We have faith in Allah. قُلْ. Tell them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. You have not come to believe. You don't have the real faith in you. وَلَكِنْ قُلُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. What you can say, that you have accepted Islam. Or if we translate the word Islam literally, you can say you have submitted. You have given up resistance. You have accepted obedience. قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. These Bedouins say, we have come to believe. We believe in Allah. And you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them, if you say you are believers, you have the faith, you are either mistaken or you are telling a lie. لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا. You don't believe. You don't have the real faith. Only thing which you can claim is أَسْلَمْنَا. We have submitted. We have given up resistance. We have accepted Islam. Now this denial is quite emphatic in itself. But this issue is more stressed in the words which are coming. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And the iman, the real belief, the real faith has not as yet entered your hearts. Now this is very important. In Iman-e Mujmal, if you remember the words, آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ كَمَا هُوَ بِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَقَبِلْتُ جَمِيعَ أَحْكَامِهِ اِقْرَارٌ بِاللِّسَانِ وَتَصْدِيقٌ بِالْقَلْبِ. The last words are very important. That Iman has two aspects, or we may call two grades or two stages. The first aspect or first stage is that you proclaim, you bear testimony by your tongue, اِقْرَارٌ بِاللِّسَانِ. You accept, you testify, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. But the second aspect is that you have real belief in your heart, تَصْدِيقٌ بِالْقَلْبِ. And the real belief, the real iman actually, is the belief in your heart. So here, about certain people, I'll tell you afterwards who they were. It is very interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is accepting their Islam, but denying their iman emphatically. You are not mu'min. You can only say you are Muslims. قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Now, in Qur'an-i Hakim, in most of the places, these two words, Iman and Islam, are used as synonyms, having the same meanings. Muslim and Mumin, synonyms. They have the same meaning. Because Iman is something within, something in the heart. And Islam is something in the practical attitude of a person. That is the practical or the outer or the external side. While Iman is the internal side. That is within, that is in the heart. Now if both the things are there, you may call him a Muslim, you may call him a Mumin. It makes no difference. As that saying in English goes, call the rose by any name, it will smell as sweet. So to such a person, if you call a Muslim, it's okay. If you call a Mumin, it's again okay. That is why in Qur'an-e-Hakim, these two words are usually used as synonyms. But this is very exceptional place in Quran. On this subject, I would say that this is most important ayah of Quran. Because here we find that Islam and Iman are different things. Islam is acknowledged. Islam of certain people is accepted, while their Iman is denied, and denied emphatically. There is two ways there are of denying their claim of being mu'min. Lam tu'minu. It has emphasis in itself. But then there is added emphasis. Walamma yadkhulil imanu fi qulubikum. Now we should try to understand who these people were. You know, if we have some understanding of the life and seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know that so long as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca, Islam was weak. Kufr and shirk had the upper hand. They were dominating. And the conditions were such that whosoever uttered the kalma-e-shahada by his tongue, it was as if he was challenging the whole society. And there would be persecution of every sort. There would be difficulties of every kind. If he is young, he might be turned out of his home. If he is a slave, he might be burnt alive. So in those conditions, only such people dared to say kalima-e-shahada with their tongues, in whose hearts full iman had already occurred and happened and took roots. So in those days, what does it mean? Iman came first, Islam came afterwards. But after Hijrah, the conditions were changed. Gradually and gradually, Allah's help came, and Muslims and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, they gained strength. And after the war of Ahzab, it can be said that the tables were totally turned. Now Muslims were dominating. The Prophet himself had said, after Ghazwa Ahzab, لَن تَغْزُوكُمْ قُرَيْشٌ بَعْدَ عَامِكُمْ حَذَا وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَغْزُونَهُمْ. O Muslims, these mushrikeen of Makkah, they won't dare again to attack you, to come here and attack us. Now the initiative will be in our hands. And we see historically how true these words were. Because in the very next year, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he proceeded towards Makkah with the intention of performing Umrah. So this was a symbol, a sign that the initiative was now in the hands of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now what happened was that the tribes which were far off from Medina, they discussed the issue among themselves. Now Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has gained the upper hand. Especially after the Fateh Makkah, when Makkah had been conquered by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now there was no question. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unquestionably the supreme power in Arabia after the Fateh Makkah, when Makkah had been conquered by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now there was no question. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was unquestionably the supreme power in Arabia after the 8th year of Hijrah. After that, the tribes one by one they accepted Islam. They thought it's useless to resist now. We can't resist. The Quraysh are no more there to resist. And without them, no single qabila, no single tribe of Arab can defeat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they accepted Islam. And there was, so to say, a wave of accepting Islam among the tribes of Arabia, among the Bedouins. That is the condition, that is the picture given in Surah An-Nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. When the help came from Allah and there was success, then you saw that the tribes, that people, they are entering the deen of Allah. They are accepting Islam in armies, collectively, tribe after tribe, afwaja. Now these people, it can be well imagined that true faith wouldn't come to their hearts in such a way. It was a collective decision of the whole tribe. Let us send some two or three elders of the tribe to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they go there and they take the oath of allegiance, and the whole tribe is accepted as Muslim. Now Iman is something else. Those are the people who, when claimed, we have come to believe, Amanna, we have the faith now. So it was told to them, you are mistaken. قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. True belief, true faith, true Iman has not entered your heart as yet. Now, if we ponder over our own condition, we would find that it is very much similar to the Iman or Islam of those Bedouins. Because we have got Islam and we have inherited it from our parents. It's not by our own choice. We didn't lose anything. We didn't have to sacrifice anything for the cause of Iman or Islam. So that is the same condition, that a tribe has collectively decided to accept faith and to proclaim Islam and Iman. And that is the condition with us, that we have a collective faith which we have inherited from our parents. So this is the condition of most of us if we peep into our hearts, that we can say we are Muslims, but to be able to say that we are Mu'mins also, that would be something very different. And the next ayah would tell what is the criterion, what is the definition of a Mu'min. In this background, the following words of ayah number 14, they come as a ray of hope. وَإِن تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِدْكُم مِّنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. And if you continue to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will not deprive you of your reward. Your actions, your deeds will be accepted. Now if we speak logic and the simple rule that no action, no deed should be acceptable without Iman, that is very clear. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a concession, that if you find that real faith is not there in your hearts, don't be disappointed. Even in this condition, if you continue obeying Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept your deeds, will accept your actions, and He will not deprive you of the reward of those deeds and actions. Why? Because إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah is Ghafoor, Allah is Rahim. Allah is forgiving, Allah is merciful. These two attributes of Allah, He is Ghafoor, He is Rahim, He is merciful, He is forgiving, they have been quoted here, they have been referred here, because there is a concession, there is a show of mercy from Allah Ta'ala, that those people also who don't have real faith, if they go on obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their actions would be accepted and they will be given their reward. So the reference is to the two attributes, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is forgiving, He is merciful. But here I want to strike a note of caution also. Because obedience according to Quran, obedience to Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the total obedience, not partial obedience. Partial obedience is not at all acceptable to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants total submission, total obedience. You have to obey all His commandments. It is just possible that at certain moments when you are overpowered by your sentiments, you do something which is forbidden. But when you come to your senses, you repent and you do tawbah, so that sin that is forgiven. But to have permanent division in life, that in my private life I am a Muslim, I'll obey Allah's injunctions, Allah's commandments. But in business, in political life, in the community affairs, well, I'll do just as the Romans do. I'll be doing which is being done in my environments, in the circumstances in which I am placed. Now this condition, if you have adopted it permanently, this amounts to accepting a part of deen and not accepting the other part of it. And that is very, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a big crime. Let me quote an ayah from Surah Baqarah, that is ayah number 85. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in a part of the book, in a portion of our Sharia, وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ, and disbelieve the other part? You accept that salah that is enjoined upon us from Allah and we pray. But we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden usury, riba, and we are taking or giving riba. What does it mean? We are not accepting one part of His commandment. So this is as if we are accepting a part of the book and rejecting the other part of the book. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ. And what is the reward of those who do so? إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, save ignominy in the life of this world. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. And on the day of judgment, then the day of resurrection, they will be consigned to the most grievous doom. These words, if you read them, recite them, you will be trembling with fear. And we see it with our own eyes, that what is our condition in this world today? We have no honor. We have no dignity. We are downtrodden. We are hated. We are looked down upon. This is the condition of Ummat-e-Muslimah. And the first part of that punishment we have already had. فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That ignominy, dishonor, we have already had it. And the second part of that punishment is to come in the life hereafter. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. Ashad, the most grievous punishment would be awarded to those who adopt this attitude of discriminating between the commandments of Allah, accepting some commandments and rejecting others, believing in some parts of the book and disbelieving in the others. This is most criminal in the eyes of Allah. And the words, last words of the ayah are, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ أَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not unaware of what you are doing. Don't think that Allah doesn't know what you are doing. You are saying your prayers all right. You are keeping the fast in Ramadan, fasting in the month of Ramadan. But at the very same time, you are contravening so many of His commandments. You are breaking His laws. So this, as I said, this is a big crime in the eyes of Allah. So, although there is a ray of hope in ayah number 14, that even if we find that our hearts, they don't have the real faith, the light of real iman, if we go on obeying Allah and His Messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His grace, by His blessing, by His forgiveness and His mercy, He has promised that He will accept our deeds and actions and not deprive us from their reward. But that obedience must be total. That has to be in the all aspects of our lives, not limited to some aspects. Now we come to the next ayah. In this ayah number 14, when we see that a distinction has been made between iman and Islam, mu'min and Muslim, naturally question arises, who is a real mu'min? What is the criterion of real iman? Maybe we have the ambition that we should be accepted as a true mu'min. We want to qualify that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts us as a true mu'min. We must be told what are the prerequisites for that. What are the conditions? So number 15, ayah number 15 is most important. It gives a comprehensive definition of what is iman. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. The true believers are those only who believe in Allah and His Messenger and afterward doubt not. This is the condition of their iman. That iman has become a personal conviction with them. I have said before also that to have a collective faith is something else. To have a racial creed is something else. And to have a personal conviction is absolutely different. If you are really convinced in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His attributes, He is omnipresent, He is omniscient, He is omnipotent, عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. If you are convinced, and if you really believe, and you have a personal conviction in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you are really convinced that this Qur'an is the word of Allah, which was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well, that personal conviction means something else. This is the only place in Qur'an, as I told you, this is the only place their iman and Islam, they have been differentiated. Iman is different, Islam is different. So this is the only place where for giving us a complete and comprehensive definition of iman, the words summa lam yartabu have been added. Innamal mu'minun allazeena amanu billahi wa rasulihi summa lam yartabu. Yartabu is from rab. We read this word yesterday in Surah Ash-Shura also. Rab means doubt. They have no doubts about it. They have no doubts about Allah. No doubts about resurrection, the day of judgment, the life hereafter. No doubts about revelation, about the institution of prophethood, about the books of Allah, about the messengers of Allah, about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being His final and last messenger, and about Quran being His last and final word. So this personal conviction in which there is no doubt, this is one pillar of iman. When I use this word pillar, that hadith comes to my mind, which is very important, very famous, muttafaqun alayh hadith. Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim both have accepted this hadith to be sahih, and they have entered this hadith in their book of the collection of Sahih Ahadith, Sahihul Bukhari, Sahihul Muslim. The hadith says, Budayal Islamu ala khamsin. Islam is based on five things. Or you may call them, Islam has five pillars. Because generally we say Arkan-e-Islam. Rukun is the pillar. So for Islam there are five pillars. Shahadatu Allah ilaha illallah. Now there is shahada here. Iqrarun bil lisan. True faith is not mentioned. That is different. shahada, you bear testimony that there is no God except Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. This testimony, verbal testimony, that is the first pillar of Islam. And as regards the actions and deeds, there are the four modes of worship. Bole al-Islamu ala khamsin, shahadati Allah ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, wa iqami salate, wa itai zakate, wa sawmi ramazana, wa hajjil bayt. Four modes of worship and the testimony, verbal testimony, these are the five pillars of Islam. Now what are the pillars of Iman? If Iman is somewhat different from Islam, we should understand what are the pillars of Iman. This might be a new term for most of you, but I am using this term to make it intelligible so that you understand that as Islam has five pillars, Iman has two pillars. One pillar, that is the personal conviction, the deep and real belief in Allah. And the second pillar is وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Jihad. This is the second pillar of Iman. This jihad has not been mentioned in those five pillars. But here, regarding Iman, this is the inevitable part of Iman. This is the second pillar of Iman. First pillar is the firm belief within, the belief in which there are no doubts. And the second pillar is jihad, doing jihad in the way of Allah and spending whatever they have in the cause of Allah and spending their life, their capabilities, their time for the cause of Allah. Ulaika humus sadiqun. Only such people are true mu'min. If they say we are mu'min, they are telling a truth. But if someone doesn't fulfill these prerequisites, if he says that I am a mu'min, so the same verse would be said about him. Qalatil a'rabu amanna qul lam tu'minu walakin qulu aslamna. If you want to be accepted as true mu'mins, you have to fulfill these two conditions. True and living and real belief within, and jihad, that is the action, that is the practical side of Iman. Now, having these two places of Quran in view, now I want that we should ponder somewhat on what is this jihad. What is the real meaning of the word jihad? And what's the scope of jihad? What are the stages of jihad? So that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a desire, you know, desires are there. But we have all the desires about this world and about this life. But if a desire is in our hearts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts us as mu'min, that desire is very precious. If we have that aspiration, that desire in our hearts, it's very precious. As Allama Iqbal says, Arzu awwal to paida ho nahi sakti kahin, aur ho jaye to mar jati hai ya rehti hai kham. About which arzu he is speaking? Not the arzu of this world, the arzu of wealth, the arzu of honor in this life, the arzu of having a place of authority. Not that arzu. That desire is everywhere. But one desire is seldom to be found. And that is the desire to be a true mu'min. Arzu awwal to paida ho nahi sakti kahin. In this materialistic society, in this age of materialism, that arzu, that desire is very seldom to be seen. Arzu awwal to paida ho nahi sakti kahin. Aur ho jaye to mar jati hai ya rehti hai kham. And if somebody has that desire in his heart, either that desire, that light goes off very soon because the atmosphere is not giving it the necessary feeling, not supplying oxygen for that, because there must be something from your surroundings which should support that desire. But in this atmosphere, that desire, nothing is there to support that desire. So either it is not at all present, Or if it is present, it is very transient, very temporary. It dies off, dies out very soon. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that arzu, that desire to be true mu'min, and we know from this ayah that jihad is the prerequisite, that is essential. We can't be mu'min without that. So we must understand what is jihad fi sabilillah. In this respect, first of all, I want to tell you that there are three misconceptions about jihad. And these are present in the minds of not only the non-Muslims, but all the Muslims generally. Number one is that jihad means war. Absolutely wrong. Quran has its own term for war, and that is qital. قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ This qital is war. Jihad is not war. Jihad has a very different meaning. Although at a certain stage, as I would explain afterwards, qital might be included in jihad. But to have the conception that jihad is qital, this is absolutely wrong, erroneous conception. And this misconception is in our own minds. And this has gone out to all the peoples outside our millah. And that is why those people have chance to criticize us. That these people, who aati hai is qaum ke afsano se, they always talk about war and shedding of blood. Although the talk in Quran is mostly about jihad, there are very few places where qital fi sabilillah is discussed. So jihad is a much broader term than qital. Number two, and this is more grievous, that every war that Muslims are fighting is jihad. They might be fighting for worldly ambitions. Muslims might become at some time an imperialist power, only for the worldly affairs, power to grab power and to have territory more and more. If that is the aim, it is not jihad fi sabilillah. So to call every war that the Muslims are fighting, that this is jihad fi sabilillah, this is adding, you know, another dimension to the misconception about jihad. And number three, and this misconception is in the minds of Muslims, that jihad is fardh-e kifaya. So everybody is not required to do jihad. It is fardh-e kifaya. If certain people are doing it, well, others, they can go scot-free. They are not required to do this farz, because this is farz-e kifaya. So these are three main misconceptions about jihad fi sabilillah in our minds. And we must rectify our concepts so that this inevitable prerequisite of iman, we hope to fulfill it in our lives and hope to be accepted as mu'mins in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now first of all, I must discuss what is the meaning of the word jihad. The root of jihad is juhd. Juhd means to strive for something, to exert for something, to try to accomplish something. That is juhd. In Persian, and that word is used in Urdu also, the exact sense of the word juhd is koshish. And for any purpose, for any cause, for attaining any objective, the work that you are doing, that is juhd. But in Arabic, as I said before also, it's a very scientific and mathematical language. The same root that goes into another mold, we may call it, bab. And an additional meaning is added to it. In Bab-e Mufa'ala, Mujahada, Muqatala, Mukalama, Mubahasa, these are the words on the same pattern. So as if they have been molded in a particular mold, these words, they have another added meaning, that in some action, two persons or two groups they are taking part and they are trying to defeat each other. What is mubahasa? You have an issue, you are discussing. There are two groups or two persons. One group or one person has a definite opinion, and they or he, they are giving arguments in favor of their opinion. Now the other group or the other person holds absolutely different view, and it is advancing its view, giving arguments in favor of it, and denying the arguments of the opposite group. This action, or you may call interaction, this in Arabic is called mubahasa, mukalama. When there are two groups or two persons doing kalam, muqatala, there is qatl. Qatl means one person kills another. The other person didn't have the intention of killing this person who has killed him. But if there are two persons and both want to kill each other, he wants to kill him and the other one wants to kill this person, then this is not qatl, this is qital, this is muqatala. This is the case, this is the difference between juhud and mujahada. Juhud is a one-sided affair. You are striving for something, you are doing your best, you are trying to accomplish something, that is juhud. But in mujahada there have to be two parties. One has a goal in mind before them, and the other party has also got a goal. Now they are struggling with each other. They want, each one of them wants to establish what they believe in. This struggle between them, this is mujahada. In Persian, the simple word would be kashmakash, you know. Now what's the difference between koshish and kashmakash? Koshish is one-sided. You are doing your koshish, you are doing whatever you can. You are endeavoring for certain thing. You are trying to accomplish something. This is one side issue, one sided phenomenon. But when there is kashmakash, there are two groups opposing each other, resisting each other. For example, if we say someone or some group or some party, it wants to establish capitalism in a country. There is another group, another party, they believe in Marxism. They want to establish a communistic system in that country. Now there must be a struggle between the two. This struggle is mujahada. So mujahada has to be for certain cause, and for that cause the words are added, fi sabilillah. You have to do mujahada in the cause of Allah. Now as I'll explain to you the word, the both parties are mujahid. He or they are doing jihad for certain cause. And the other party is doing jihad for another cause. Those who believe in capitalism or democracy, they are mujahideen fi sabilil jamhuriyah. And those who believe in Marxism and communism, they are mujahideen fi sabilil ishtirakiyah. Both are mujahid. That is why in Quran, this word has been used for mushrikeen also. If the parents are mushrik, they are idolaters, they believe in other gods also in addition to believing in Allah, they are mushriks. And suppose their son, he becomes a muwahhid, he becomes a mu'min and Muslim. Now there has to be a struggle. The parents are exerting pressure over the son that you must accept our deen, you must remain in the deen of your forefathers. This pressure, Quran-e-Majeed refers to it as jihad. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. This is in Surah Luqman. This is addressed to the young Muslims who had embraced Islam, who had come to believe in Allah and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there was pressure on them from their fathers, mothers, their parents. What was that pressure? Come back to your original deen, to the deen of your fathers and forefathers. And this pressure, Quran says, this is their jihad, fi sabilil shirk. So, by the very basic meaning of the word jihad, it is very obvious that both the parties are doing jihad. If we take the case of a Muslim, he has to do jihad in the cause of Allah. And the opponent group is doing jihad for the sake of vatan, for example, or their race, or their wrong creed, their kufr, their shirk, they are also doing jihad. So there has to be a struggle if you are a true believer, and we know it for sure, and we say it so often, that if someone is a true Marxist, he must be a mujahid in the cause of Marxism. If he is not, if we find there are certain people who say they are Marxists, but we find that they are doing nothing. They are passing their lives in capitalistic society, and they are getting all the benefits out of it. And they are supporting the society. They have all the relations with the people in this society. They don't seem to be at war with that society or system. What do we call them? We call them, they are not true Marxists. They only say so. They profess to be Marxists, but they are not true Marxists. True Marxist will be the person who is endeavoring and exerting his utmost, doing whatever he can, sacrificing all that he has to establish Marxism in the country. If he does so, we say that he is a true Marxist. If he doesn't do so, we say, well, these are only Marxists by name. It seems to be a hobby with them to call themselves Marxists. They are not true Marxists. Same is the case with us. If we are true believers in Allah, if we believe in Allah, if we believe in His law, in His Sharia, in the system of life that He has given us, all which comprises all the aspects of life, then if we are true believers in Allah and His deen, we have to establish His deen, as was the lesson which we had from the three ayat of Surah Ash-Shura yesterday. أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. And for that you have to wage jihad. You have to do it. And you know, for jihad, what can you spend? For any cause, you have to spend your time, your energies, your capabilities, the intelligence that you have, the working potential that you possess, and over and above that, whatever you have from the belongings of this world, your wealth, your money, that is to be spent. No cause can be achieved, no goal can be achieved, no cause can be accomplished, except you spend whatever you have in that cause, and except you do whatever you can for the cause that you have before you. So this is the terminology, وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And they do jihad in the cause of Allah. And they spend whatever belongs to them, whatever they have, by way of wealth and money. And they spend their time, their energies. This is their anfus. Whatever they have, bodily resources that they are at their disposal, they spend in the cause of Allah. So this is jihad fi sabilillah, which is an inevitable prerequisite of true iman, as we have seen at these two places of Quran. Number one, ayah number 24 of Surah Al-Barat or Surah Tawbah. قُلْ إِن كَانَ آبَاؤُكُمْ. Now it's very simple. What will be the hindrance in the way of doing jihad? You love your parents. How can you leave them? You love this wealth. How can you spend it in the way of Allah? These are the hurdles. They become the hindrances in the way of Allah. And you stand at a crossroad. Where to go? Either you love Allah more, His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the love of jihad in your heart is greater than the love you have for the worldly belongings, for the houses which you have built, for the trade or business which you have established, for the wealth that you have gathered, for your parents and sons and brothers and wives and your relatives. Either their love is more, then you won't be able to do jihad. Well, these things are the hindrances in the way of jihad. Or the love of Allah and of His Messenger and of jihad, fi sabilihi, if it is more, then all these hindrances will go away, will vanish, and you will be able to fulfill that inevitable prerequisite if you want to be called a mu'min by Allah. Now I want to tell you that there are at least three stages of jihad. I have told you the exact literal meaning of jihad, johud and mujahada. And the difference between koshish and kashmakash. Jihad means struggle in the cause of Allah. And this cause has to be accomplished by spending your money, your wealth, and all the capabilities and working potential that you have in your bodies. Now what are the stages? This is very important. The whole message of Quran, this can be understood in this terminology, that iman that requires you to do jihad. And jihad has three stages. Number one, and that is most important. And unfortunately, that is most often neglected. That is the jihad with your own nafs. Because this is the first and the biggest hurdle in the way of obedience to Allah. You have experience. Each one of us has that experience. That you see, you think that this is the commandment of Allah. But this thing is dear to me. I can't give it up. I have to have a house. Maybe that interest or usury is forbidden by Quran or by Allah. But I have to have a house. And I'll get it. Now this is the test. Which thing is more dear to you? Either you obey your nafs or you obey the commandment of Allah. You can't obey both simultaneously. So you have to obey one. And if you want to obey Allah, you have to control that urge that is coming from within you and suppress it. No, I can't do it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden it. Now this is from the very beginning, if you take and analyze, we have taste buds in our mouth. They require, they want and they demand some tasty things. And if a particular moment we find, by our halal means, we can't satisfy the demand of our taste buds. And we go to the haram. What does it mean? The demand of the nafs is so powerful with us. And we are so much overpowered by it that we forget or we willfully we put the commandment of Allah aside. So if such is so, this is the case, then how can we fight the enemies of Allah when we can't fight that urge which is coming from our own, within our own body? If we can't fight with it, if we can't make our nafs obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's just ridiculous to try to fight the enemies of Allah and try to establish the deen of Allah. Our stomach wants, it should be filled. And we find at certain moment that something halal is not at hand. We have to control our hunger. Or you may say, you are fasting and there is hunger that you are feeling. Now that nafs, you know, that wants something. The stomach must be filled. You are controlling yourself. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden me. Now this is that struggle that you are doing with your own nafs. There's a very beautiful couplet from Maulana Rum, rahimahullah. Nafse ma hum kam taras firon neest. Lekin uraon neest. My nafs. And what is that nafs? The baser self. The animal instincts in us, to which Freud has referred as id or libido. All those animal urges which emerge from our own bodies, if they are taken together, they constitute the id or the libido. This is nafs-e ammara. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu. This nafs, this will always order you, command you in the wrong direction, against the commandments of Allah. So Maulana Rum says, nafs-e ma hum kam taras firaun neest. My nafs is no less than Firaun. Firaun proclaimed, ana rabbukumul a'la, I am your Lord. You have to obey me. I know no authority superior to me, over and above me. This country is under me. This whole system is under me. And you have to obey me. That was the proclamation of Fir'aun. And my nafs is saying the same. I don't know what is the commandment of Allah. I don't know what is the injunction of the Sharia. Well, my desire must be satisfied. It must be fulfilled. That is the demand of our nafs. So my nafs is no less than Fir'aun. But Fir'aun had many armies. So he could say it also with his tongue. But I don't have. I am a weak person. So I don't say it with my tongue that I am ana rabbukumul ala. But the nafs within me goes on saying the same. It is repeating the same sentence that my word would be carried. My commandment will be fulfilled. My order will be obeyed. Nafse ma hum kam taras Fir'aun neist. Lekin ura'aun ira'aun neist. So there are, which we, in the last lesson this we found, that the tafarqa is due to this nafs. This nafs wants to dominate other people. The ananiya, the egotism within us. I must be supreme. People should obey me. People should show me reverence. I should be their leader. This is the thing due to which there is tafarqa in the ummah. And this is just another game of that very nafs, as I told you. All the psychologists of our age, they have studied certain aspects of this baser self only. Someone has gone towards sex, the other one towards the urge to dominate. And Marx has gone to stomach and the economic needs of man. All these things are real, are there. But the philosophies which revolve only around any one of these urges, that is basically wrong. So this mujahida ma'an nafs, that is first and foremost. In order to be real Muslims, you have to do jihad with your nafs. You have to fight with it. You have to grapple with it. You have to struggle with it. And make it obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His commandments. That was the question which was asked to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ayyul jihad afzalu ya Rasulullah. O Messenger of Allah, tell us, which jihad is supreme? Which is the most superior jihad? The reply was, antu jahida nafsaka fi ta'atillah. That you fight with your nafs. You struggle with your baser self. And you make it obey the commandments of Allah. Antu jahida nafsaka fi ta'atillah. I might say here that in our days, the biggest misfortune is there are people who want to work for the glory of Allah and glory of Islam, and they want to establish Islam as a deen. But this first and the foremost part of jihad is neglected. We just skip over it. We think we are Muslims. Now we have to go to fight the enemies of Islam. The enemies that are without, that are outside. We don't look the enemy which is within us. And that enemy is the biggest. That enemy is there, which we call nafs. To which Quran refers as nafsul ammara. Inna nafsul ammaratum bisu. This nafs, this baser self in man, it always directs man to evil, something which is bad, something which is against and contrary to the injunctions of Quran and Sunnah. So this is first jihad which we have to do. As I told you in the very first lesson, my lectures this time, they are very much interconnected. The first ayah that we studied this time, that was, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. And in order to fulfill the requirements of this ayah, to have taqwa of Allah as is His right over us, and to be Muslim every moment, and to guard every moment of our life that it shouldn't pass committing some sin, contravening any injunction of the Sharia. What we have to do, that is this first phase of jihad, that jihad ma'an nafs, that you have to grapple and struggle with your baser self, and you have to control its desires, and you have to make it obey, make it bow down before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His will. So this is the first phase of jihad. The second phase is that we as the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have certain duties to perform. We are custodians of this book of Allah, word of Allah. We are the custodians of the Sharia. We are the custodians of the Hidayah, the guidance, the eternal guidance for mankind. This whole period of human history, starting from the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till the day of judgment, this is the period of Risala of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the Prophet. He is the Messenger of Allah today also. He will remain the Messenger of Allah till the end of this world. But He Himself is not here. The duties that have to be performed by the Ummah, that responsibility has been transferred from the shoulder of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the shoulder of the Ummah as a whole. Ummah taken collectively. So that we have to do. That duty can be performed only by investing your money, investing your time, spending your energies, spending your capabilities. This can't be done sitting at home. This can't be done. If every one of us is engaged in his own career, in his own business, he is minding his own affairs only, he is after gathering this worldly belongings only, then who will do this duty? This duty has to be performed. This is to be fulfilled. Otherwise, as I told you, it's just possible. Not only possible, very much probable that humanity might sue us in the court of Allah on the day of judgment. That, O Allah, these were the people who were the custodians of your guidance. They had your last word with them. They were the custodians of Sharia. They not only didn't preach that guidance and communicate your word to us and convey the message of your deen to us, they didn't even practice themselves. So they are doubly responsible, even not only for their own selves, but for our faults also, because they never taught us, they never preached this thing to us. So this is the second phase of jihad. That we have to struggle, we have to do whatever we can, we have to spend whatever we can, whatever we have in the cause of Allah, and by that, the goal that is to be achieved is that we become shuhada lillah. We are the witnesses of Allah on this earth. You might be knowing that an active group among the Christians, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Now this is exactly what the Muslims should be. You substitute the word Allah, because Jehovah, that is the name of Allah according to Torah. That is God or Allah as Jews call Him. So Jehovah's Witnesses is what is Allah's Witnesses. And Mu'mineen, they have to be Allah's Witnesses. كُنُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْتِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ. O Muslims, be the upholders of justice in this world and become witnesses for Allah. You have to witness that Allah is one. You have to witness not only verbally but by your deeds that Allah is supreme. Allah is the rightful king of this world. I heard to a sermon by a Christian clergyman on television, and the last words which he quoted from Bible were, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." So the will of Allah, it should be done. This earth belongs to Him, and His law should be enforced on this. And to preach this message, you have to do work. You have to invest your money. You have to spend your time. That is jihad fi sabilillah, so that you can be called witnesses of Allah. As the prophets have been the witnesses. This word in Quran Majeed comes so many times that all the prophets, they were witnesses of Allah. And they preached not only verbally but also through their deeds.
whatever they said, they gave an example in their own life, in their own acts and deeds. So this dual shahada, dual witnesses testimony, that is verbal testimony as well as through deeds and actions, that has to be given by us in favor of Allah. And this testimony has another aspect also. On the day of judgment, it has been given in more than one places in Quran, that when the judgment will be passed on the various nations and ummahs, first of all the prophet or the messenger who was sent to that ummah, he will stand and he will testify that, O Allah, your word that reached me, I conveyed it to them. Your guidance that was revealed to me, I preached it to them. They can't say, we didn't preach. I didn't preach. They can't say, I didn't communicate your word to them. So this will be the testimony first of all. And then those people will be asked, what did you do with the guidance that reached you, with my word, with my message, that my messenger communicated to you? So this will be the process on the day of judgment. There is an incident given in hadith that once Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an, recite Quran to me, I want to listen. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an, he said, O Messenger of Allah, should I recite Quran unto you? It was revealed to you. The Messenger of Allah said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I like it to hear from someone else. So, acting according to the order, commandment of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud started reciting Suratul Nisa from the very beginning. Now just imagine that Muhammad is there sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and maybe more companions are also there. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is reciting Quran. When he reached the 41st ayat, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's all, no more, and that ayat is, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جَيْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجَيْنَا بِكَ عَلَىٰ هَاُولَاءِ شَهِيدًا. What would happen on that day, when on every nation we will bring forth a witness, and we will bring forth you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a witness against these people. So this is a witness, this is a testimony against the people, that, O Allah, I had preached to them. They can't say, I didn't preach to them, I didn't teach them, I didn't convey your message to them. This testimony would be against the people, against the ummah. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas, he raised his head and saw there were tears flowing out of the eyes of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the ayah says that he would have to testify against his ummah, that, O Allah, I did what I was supposed to do. I taught them your word. I conveyed your message to them. Now they are to be judged according to their own deeds. They don't have any uzr. They can't say that this word of Allah was not preached to us. And now I would refer to the last sermon of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was given his sermon on Hajjatul Wida, and he had said in the very beginning, O people, maybe that we don't have another chance of meeting at this place. As if he was telling them that my time in this world is coming to an end. I have to depart from you. So this was a very solemn occasion, and you can very well imagine what would be the condition of those Sahaba Kiram who were listening, as if listening to the last words of the Prophet. And in the end of that sermon, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala hal ballaghtu? Have I conveyed it to you or not?" And the Sahaba Kiram, and it is reported that they were about 100,000, more than that, 1,24,000. 124,000 people were there. And they said unanimously, "We testify, inna nashhadu annaka qad ballaghta wa addaita wa nasahta,"
that you have preached to us and you have conveyed the message of Allah to us and you have communicated this word of Allah to us. We testify to it.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated his question thrice, "Have I conveyed it to you or not?" And thrice came the reply from Sahaba Ikram with one voice, "Inna nashhadu annaka qad ballaghta wa addaita wa nasahta."
Then such minute details are also preserved in ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his eyes towards heaven and he said, "Allahumma ashhad, Allahumma ashhad, Allahumma ashhad, O Allah, you also testify, you also be a witness that they are accepting that I have done my duty. They are witnessing to the fact that I have conveyed your message to them. Allahumma ashhad, Allahumma ashhad, Allahumma ashhad." And then in the end he said, "فَلْيُبَلِّغُ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبَ." Now those who are present here, they are duty bound to convey this message to those who are not here. Now these words are very comprehensive. They include those people also who were present at that time in the world, the whole of the world. And they include those also that are to come in this world till the end of this world. Now this is your duty. I have done my job. I have fulfilled my duty. Now the responsibility has been transferred from my shoulders to yours. So this is that responsibility which we have collectively on our shoulders as the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to fulfill this duty. This cannot be done, as I said before, sitting at home, enjoying life and devoting all your energies and time to your professions and business and so on. That cannot be done. It couldn't be done by prophets like that. They had to bear hardships. They had to spend all they had. Not only those, the prophets, their companions had to spend all they had in this cause. Only then it could be said that they have done their duty and that people won't be able to sue them in the court of Allah, that, "Oh Allah, they didn't do their duty." There is an ayah I want to quote from Surah Araf from the very beginning. فَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And we shall question those also whom we sent as prophets, and we shall question those also to whom we sent the prophets. To whom we sent the prophets or messengers, we shall question them. What did they do with the guidance that came to them through the messengers? And the messengers would be asked and questioned whether they did or didn't convey the message of Allah to the people. So they all have to be judged. They all will be questioned. فَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الَّذِينَ أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَنَسْأَلَنَّ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. We will question and ask those also to whom we sent our messengers. And we shall question and ask the messengers also whom we sent to the people. So this is the process on the day of judgment. And now this is the second phase of jihad. First phase, as I told you, that is jihad ma'an nafs, to make this baser self obedient to Allah. The second jihad, in which we have to spend our energies, our time, our belongings, our wealth, that is the propagation of the message of Islam, the propagation and teaching and preaching of the word of Allah, so that humanity might not be able to say on the day of judgment that these are the criminals, they were the custodians of your word, O Lord. They had your Sharia with them, but they not only didn't preach it to us, even they didn't practice it themselves. So they are doubly responsible, not only for their own faults, but for our misdeeds also, because it was their duty to preach it to us, and they didn't do it. Now the third and the final phase of jihad is, now the goal is going higher and higher. From the individual, it went to Ummah as a whole. And now,
to establish the deen of Allah, which was the essence of our yesterday's lesson which we had from three ayat from Surah Shura, that you have to establish the deen of Allah. Now why I say this is the final stage? Because as I told you before, preaching is something else and establishing is something else. For preaching, for example, we can use spoken word, written word. You publish literature, you speak to them, you use the media, you translate Quran in every language of the world, you give its brief meanings in every language of the world, you establish centers of Quranic learning in every country. So this world, you know, it has advanced much. If you can have embassies in every country, why can't the Muslims establish a center for the learning of Quran in every country, in every major town of the world? This is possible. And if we feel that this is our duty, we can do it. Because we don't know it is our duty, that is why we are not doing it. So that was the second phase. But in that phase, you know, you need money, you need some time to spare, you need some energies. But for the cause of establishing the deen of Allah, what you require is a revolutionary struggle. You have to organize a disciplined force of committed people who have double commitments. Number one commitment is with Allah, that we shall obey all your commandments. We bow our heads before you, O Allah, and we shall obey all your commandments. This is first commitment. And the second commitment would be to the discipline of a group which is committed for bringing about a revolution. Because if we study the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life, we find in that one span of life, hardly 22 years after the revelation began, in the year 610, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died in the year 632. So hardly 22 years. But in those 22 years, we find a complete revolutionary struggle which started from a single person proclaiming the word of Allah. And from that, those people who accepted the message, they were organized, they were trained, they were made into a disciplined force, bunyanum marsus. They were trained to obey not only Allah, but Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. And not only Muhammad, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a mission, some expedition, that person who was made in charge, who was the Amir of that group, they had to obey him also. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, man ata'ani faqad ata'a Allah, wa man asani faqad asa Allah, wa man ata'a amiri faqad ata'ani, وَمَنْ عَسَىٰ أَمِيرِي فَقَدْ عَسَانِي. Whosoever obeys me, he obeys Allah. Whosoever disobeys me, he is disobeying Allah. And whosoever obeys the Amir whom I have appointed, he is obeying me. And whosoever disobeys the Amir whom I have appointed, but he is disobeying not the Amir but me, he is disobeying me. This is the link. أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. This discipline, where there is one Amir and he gives an order, and that is to be obeyed, that is to be carried. Unless such a discipline, such an organized force is there, no revolution can be brought about. So this stage, this jihad, this final stage of jihad, this is for the cause of establishment of the deen of Allah, for the enforcement of the sharia on the earth of Allah. This requires much more than what is required in preaching and teaching and propagating. That is also second phase of jihad, as I told you, because you have to spend your money, you have to spend your time. So that is also a phase of jihad. But final phase of jihad is this, the struggle to establish the deen of Allah, which is a revolutionary struggle from the very beginning till the end. Let me tell you, there are three phases, rather four, in a revolutionary process. Number one, there should be some revolutionary ideology. The society, it has its own ideology. If you want to bring about a revolution, that presupposes that you have a revolutionary ideology. Some ideology which is different from the ideology which is prevalent in that society. So a revolutionary ideology, number one, its preaching, its teaching, its propagation, using all the means that are available. Second phase, those who accept it, who accept that ideology, they have to be organized, they have to be trained. Third phase is resistance. This resistance is divisible into two parts. First of all, you will always find passive resistance. You are beaten, but you are not allowed to raise your hands in your defense also. You are made to lie on the living cinders, burning fire, and you are not allowed to raise your hands. You can't retaliate. Kuffu aydiyakum. You keep your hands bound, keep your arms folded, you are not allowed to retaliate. You just imagine a person who becomes desperate. He knows that I am going to be killed anyhow. Well, that person will kill at least 10 people before being killed. Then he is desperate. Even a cat, when it is desperate, she becomes a lion. She will attack a man because she is desperate. She finds no way out. She has to fight it out. So a man, a human being, if he becomes desperate, he will kill at least 10 before being killed. Bilal could kill 10 before being killed. And what to speak of Bilal? Why not to speak of Yasir, who was the first martyr? He could kill at least 10 people before being killed, but he was not allowed. Isbiru ya la Yasir. The Prophet ﷺ used to pass before them, and he used to see what is happening to them. And he used to advise, Isbiru ya la Yasir, fa inna mu'idakum al-jannah. Have patience, have forbearance, O family of Yasir, because your place is Jannah. So this is the passive resistance, and then there is active resistance. When the hands are opened, now you are also allowed to retaliate. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. This was the ayah revealed in Surah Hajj. And most probably, this ayah was revealed during this hijrat, during the journey from Makkah to Medina. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. They are permitted now to retaliate. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on their backs. He will help them. And then there comes the final stage, the armed conflict. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. And here that jihad now passes into the next phase, and that is قِتَال فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So these are the four stages of the revolutionary process. It's absolutely obvious that there can be no revolution, real revolution, without an armed conflict. One is in a fool's paradise if he thinks that by only preaching and teaching revolution can come. Revolution won't come. You may go on preaching and teaching, there will be no change in the structure of the society. The vested interest, which has very firm roots in the society, it won't let the structure of the society change. The vested interest wants a status quo. We should remain as such, as it is. Because our interests, they are attached to this system. They will never allow that system to collapse, to be uprooted, and another system enforced in its place. And there has to be armed conflict. I used to say that had it been possible to bring a revolution without shedding blood, without armed conflict, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have done it. But if even he had to, have sword in his hand, it means it's impossible to have a revolution in the real sense of the word without qital, and that is inevitable. So now this phase, this final phase of jihad, that goes to the other phase, and that is qital fi sabilillah. This is, and to, what is qital? You come in the battlefield risking your life, and that if you are killed in the way of Allah, that is called shahada. Although in Quran Hakim this word shahada in this sense has not been used, except only in one place where that sense can be deduced. In all the other places the words are qutila fi sabilillah wa man yuqtal fi sabilillah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. And this قتل في سبيل الله, to become a مقتول في سبيل الله, to become a shaheed in the cause of Allah, that was the biggest desire of the Messenger of Allah himself. There is a hadith in according to which Huzur says, لَوَدِدْتُ أَنْ أُقْتَلَ ثُمَّ أُحْيَا ثُمَّ أُقْتَلَ ثُمَّ أُحْيَا. I very much desire, I very much wish that I should be killed in the way of Allah, and then I should be resurrected, and then I should have another chance of being killed in the cause of Allah, and then again I should be resurrected. So this, the player in being killed in the way of Allah, that is, so to say, the final wish and final desire in the heart in which the true iman is present. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, whosoever dies and there is no desire of shahada, of being killed in the way of Allah in his heart, he dies at some sort of hypocrisy. Mautuhu ala shobatin min an-nifaq. That is a sort of nifaq, a sort of hypocrisy. Because if you are mu'min, now I am summarizing what I have said. If you are mu'min in the true sense of the word, you have to be a mujahid fi sabilillah. There is no alternative. It's not farz-e kifaya. Farz-e kifaya is qital fi sabilillah, not jihad fi sabilillah. We have confused these words. We think that only salah is farz, and zakat is farz, and saum is farz, and hajj is farz. This much we know. And in these days also, you find so many people saying their prayers regularly, fasting during the whole month of Ramadan. They go to perform hajj. They do pay zakat, because they know this is inevitable. This is farz. They are bound to do it. But because we have just forgotten, our concepts about our basic responsibility have basically changed. We don't know that jihad is essential. That is essential for us. That is also farz on us. We are duty bound to do jihad. So we find that the lame excuses are there. We can't do this. We are very busy. We don't have time. We can't spare any time. We can't spare any money. I'm already very hard for me, and I am making both ends meet very difficult, very with difficulty. What can I do? All these excuses are there. You don't give any excuse from performing salah, because you know it is farz and you have to perform it. So the basic concept must be revived. Basic concept must be corrected, that these are the five pillars of Islam. بني الإسلام على خمس: شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت. And there are two pillars of Iman: the real belief, the living belief, the personal conviction within, and jihad in your action. This jihad, first phase is jihad ma'an nafs. You struggle with your basic self and make it obey Allah and His commandments. The second phase is the propagation of the word of Allah, to convey the message of Islam, message of Quran, to each and every person on the surface of the earth, to spend your money for that, to spend your time for that, that would be the second phase of jihad. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. Struggle in the way of Allah as much as is His right over you. حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. وَاجْتَبَاكُمْ. He has chosen you. Just as He used to choose prophets and messengers from among the peoples, He has chosen you, O the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are chosen people. You know there is a concept of chosen people among Bani Israel, among Jews. They think they are chosen people. To start with, this concept was not wrong. They were the chosen people of Allah. They were given the banner of Islam in their hands. They were the custodians of the word of Allah. But they didn't perform their duty. And they just had their feeling that we are the chosen people. And that feeling led them astray. That is same is the case with us now. We feel we are the chosen people. We are the beloved people of Allah. We are the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We must have some preferential treatment of the Day of Judgment. We had been chosen, no doubt, but for a mission, for a cause. And what is that cause? لَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. So that the Messenger of Allah becomes a witness of Allah unto you, and you become a witnesses of Allah unto the humanity at large, unto the mankind as a whole. That was the cause, that was the goal for which you were chosen. You were selected, no doubt. You are the selected people of Allah. You are the chosen people of Allah, but for a certain cause. Well, that is the second phase of jihad. And the third phase is, you have to endeavor. You have to exert whatever you can. You have to spend whatever you have in the cause of Allah, in order to establish the deen of Allah on the earth. This is the final phase. And the final stage of this phase would merge into qital fi sabilillah. I pray to Allah that we find courage to decide at least that we shall perform our duties. We shall have jihad in our life. We shall be mujahideen fi sabilillah. And we have to start from the beginning. Never to omit it. We have to first struggle with our baser self, with our nafs-e ammara. Then Allah gives us the courage to advance further, to propagate the word of Allah. And then Allah, may Allah give us the courage to go further, to establish the deen of Allah, to become a bunyan-e-marsoos, an organized group committed to the cause of bringing about Islamic revolution in the world, and to be ready to sacrifice everything we have. And we should have in our hearts the desire and the wish that maybe that a time comes when there is war in the cause of Allah, for no other cause, but for the establishment of the deen of Allah, and we fight and we give our life and we have the position of shuhada. This should be the highest desire in the depths of our heart if we are true mu'min. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-azim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati al-hakim.